2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. I read this in a devotion this week and it just kind of jumped to me. And so I thought, well, let's just go over this as a congregation. Let's get into God's Word. Because this idea of strongholds in our life, that happen to all of us at some point or another. And so we need to know how to get over these strongholds, how these strongholds are torn down. And as you read this, this word jumped out to me, this word stronghold jumped out to me, and it might to you as well as you read through this. So 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5 says this, "For though we live in the body, we do not wage war in an unspiritual way, since the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every high-minded thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to obey Christ." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that as we study this today, that you'll teach us. Lord, that these will be your words. Lord, that you'll speak through me, and Lord, that you'll be very clear to each of us. Lord, is there a stronghold today in our life? Is there something that we're gripped by, captured by, that we feel we can't get out of, or we're just falling over and over and into? Lord, I pray that you'll help us to know how. How can we be set free? How can these strongholds be demolished, be taken out? Lord, that you'll teach us through your word and that we will respond to your word. Holy Spirit, that you will convict us, change us, challenge us, empower us to follow you. You are our only hope, Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Like I said a second ago, as I read through this, this word strongholds stood out to me. And as I looked up the definition of stronghold, it's actually one of those words that basically defines it by itself, and so there wasn't much of a definition. But they give you a whole bunch of synonyms. And so when you look up the word and you look up, okay, what are some of these words that mean the same thing? Strongholds could also mean grips, or be, you could take it as locks, or headlocks, or being clenched or clammed into something, or an iron grip, or a vice-like grip. Something that is holding on to you in life, clinching on to you in life. And for me, when I started thinking about strongholds, I started thinking about fortified things. Like a fortified city, something that cannot be penetrated, something that cannot be torn down, or we think is impossible to be torn down or gotten rid of in our life. And it made me think of Jericho. I want to invite you to turn over to Joshua. Joshua chapter 6. Actually, we're going to start in chapter 5 and then go into chapter 6. And we're not going to read all of this, but we're going to read bits and pieces of this story. Because when I think about strongholds and I think about fortified things, this story comes to mind. It was a city that some thought to be impenetrable. It was a city that had built up and fortified themselves thinking they could not be beaten. And it was a city that God tore down by his power. When you start off in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, we read this. When Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua approached him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" Kind of a strange conversation when you walk up to someone with a drawn sword in their hand. Maybe you would be the opposite. You see someone with a drawn sword in their hand, you would run the opposite way. Maybe I would. I'm pretty sure I might because I would have no sword with me. But Joshua goes up to this man, "Who are you for, us or our enemies? What's going on here?" And so the person, the one with the sword that he walks up to, that he saw, says this, "Neither," he replied. I have now come as commander of the Lord's army. You see, that's who he was for. He was for the Lord. Then Joshua bowed with his face to the ground in worship and asked him, "What does my Lord want to say to his servant?" You see, Joshua was facing a fortified city. And he was facing this person, as he viewed it, with a drawn sword. And his response to the one who says he is the commander of the armies was, "What does God want to say to his servant? What does God want here?" And it goes on, "The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." Going on to chapter 6, now Jericho was strongly fortified because of the Israelites. No one leaving or entering. The Lord said to Joshua, "Look, I have handed Jericho, its king, and its fighting men over to you. March around the city with all the men of war, circling the city one time. Do this for 6 days. Have seven priests come, or have seven priests carry seven ram's horn trumpets in front of the ark. But on the seventh day, march around the city seven times while the priests blow the trumpets. When there is a prolonged blast of the horn and you hear its sound, have all the people give a mighty shout. Then the city wall will collapse and the people will advance, each man straight ahead." And so he gets the instructions from the Lord as he kneels before the Lord, and as he asks for the Lord's word and says, "Your servant," and basically presents himself as, "I will do whatever you want, God. I am your servant." God gives him a word, and it probably to him seemed pretty crazy. March around the city once a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, march around the city seven times. Then blow the horns, and the city will collapse, and then you can advance. And so Joshua goes on, and he presents this plan to the people. And the people of Israel then follow through with this plan. As we jump over to verse 8, it says this: "After Joshua had spoken to the people," so he had presented the plan to the people, this is what's going to happen. Verse 8, "Joshua had spoken to the people, seven priests carrying seven trumpets before the Lord moved forward and blew the trumpets. The ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. While the trumpets were blowing, the armed troops went in front of the priests who blew the trumpets. And the rear guards went behind the ark. But Joshua had commanded the people." And this may be, to me, I seem like, man, really? Nothing? It says this: "Do not shout or let your voice be heard. Don't let one word come out of your mouth until the time I say shout. Then you are to shout." Not one word was to come out of their mouth. I don't remember that as part of the Joshua and Jericho story growing up. I remember the whole picture of them marching around with the trumpets. But for them not to talk one word, I mean, this seems to be the time for human reason here. This seems to be a time as you're walking next to somebody that you could be like, "Well, how's the goats? Do you really think this is going to fall? I mean, I've heard some crazy plans before, but really? We're just walking around this thing." And they were to say nothing. They were to follow the commands of God, not follow the human reason, because I think had they started talking, they would have reasoned themselves out of this. 6 days? I mean, are you serious? Do you think this is going to do anything? But in obedience, they were to remain silent during that time and just walk around the city in silence as the trumpets played. He goes on. So the ark of the Lord was carried around the city, circling it once. They then returned to camp and spent the night there. If you read 12 through 14 there, then you see they did this for 6 days in a row. And then picking up in verse 15, it says this: early on the seventh day, they started at dawn and marched around the city 7 times in the same way. That was the only day they marched around the city 7 times. After the 7th time, the priests blew the trumpets, and Joshua said to the people, "Shout!" And here's what I picture happening right now. So Joshua, after the trumpets blow, he yells, "Shout!" And all the people are like, "Ah!" They're about to scream as loud as they can and shout as loud as they can. And then Joshua kind of interrupts. So they're like, "For the Lord..." See, he wasn't done. After he said shout, there's a whole paragraph of what he says coming up next after he tells them to shout. And so I just picture every pause, they're like, "Time? Is it time to shout yet? Like here, like a bad B movie or something like that." And so Joshua says, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. But the city and everything in it are set apart for the Lord's destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and everyone with her in the house will live, because she hid the men we sent." Is it time to shout yet? "But keep yourself from the things set apart, or you will be set apart for destruction. If you take any of these things, you will set apart the camp of Israel for destruction and bring disaster on it. For all the silver and gold and articles and bronze and iron are dedicated to the Lord and must be given to the Lord's treasury." Whew. Okay, now, shout. You see, before they could enter, after they had followed the command, then they were told to shout, they needed one more reminder of the Lord's command. Okay, by the way, what is about to fall, just remember, what the Lord commanded us to do. I know I told you to shout, but just a second. Here we go. Here's what we're supposed to do once we enter the city. Once the 4 or 5 walls fall, wait a second, but, and then you have to do this. So the people shouted, and the trumpet sounded. When they heard the blast of the trumpet, the people gave a great shout, and the wall collapsed. The people advanced into the city, each man straight ahead, and they captured the city. When the walls fell, when the stronghold fell, when the fortified city fell, the people needed to be obedient. The people needed to be reminded of God's command and God's promise. The people needed to follow through on those things and be reminded again about it. And then once it fell, it's not like the city itself and all the walls just disappeared. They actually fell to the ground. And so as they advanced over this fortified wall, over these cities, they had to dodge the debris as they went in to conquer the city that God had promised them. And so it was messy when the wall fell. I want to take us back to 2 Corinthians, and we'll come back to Jericho at the end. Back to 2 Corinthians. And I want to talk about for a few minutes the strongholds in our life, the fortified cities in our life. You see, we see in Joshua that God has the power to break down He is the one who will destroy and can destroy strongholds in our life. Well, let's look at the description of these strongholds in verse 4 and verse 5. It says this: since the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but are powerful through God. Get that part? We've got to remember that part. It's through God, through his power, powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every high-minded thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God. And we'll get to the rest of that verse in a little while. You see the description here of these strongholds? It says, arguments and every high-minded thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God. Trying to understand this better, because there's two descriptions here. First, the arguments, and then it says every high-minded thing. And then it says, kind of boiling them both into one category, says, Paul is referencing fortresses of sin in our lives. Every high thing, every haughty thought, every action that forms a barrier to the knowledge of the living God. Every high thing, every haughty thought, every action that forms a barrier of the living God. And so when I read that, I ask myself questions, and I ask you these questions as well. What areas in our life are not lined up with what we know about God and what God's call is in our life? And then, what in my life has risen up against what God has made clearly known in his word? You see, some of these things are obvious. Some of these things are less obvious, because we've argued ourselves into thinking it's okay. The high tower strongholds, as described here as high-minded things, these high strongholds, these obvious strongholds, these things that stand out, these things that are high things. Maybe it's an area that seems impossible to get over or get through. It's obvious to you. It's a known temptation that leads to falling into sin. Maybe it's a known drug, a known fear, a known bitterness, a known temper, a known pride. Maybe it's an area that you've lost the fight over and over and over. The fight of addiction, the fight of mindset, the fight of deception in your life. And you've fallen into sin. And you know, obviously, this is a strong tower in my life. This is an obvious tall tower standing out. Stronghold. Areas that you may run to for comfort, but you know they're wrong. You know they're harmful, maybe to you and maybe to others. What about the second part? Not the strong or the high-minded things, the things that stand out, the tall towers, but the arguments. The arguments that we have become less obvious to us because we've reasoned with ourselves to tell ourselves this is normal. This is okay. Everyone else does it, and so it's not that big of a deal. And so we've reasoned and argued with ourselves to fall into sin, but this is a strong tower. This is a stronghold. You see, these may be areas where we're denying God's lordship. And we've refused to surrender to his lordship in our life because we look around and we go, no one else is doing it. Why would I do it? And so we reason with ourselves and argue with ourselves to not follow God and his lordship. Maybe there are areas that we know God has called us to do something, but they look way too big, way too huge, way too impossible. And others will say that can't be done or that shouldn't be done. And so we reason ourselves and we use earthly wisdom and go, I shouldn't do that. I can't do that. And it's a stronghold in our life now because we've denied the lordship of God in that area. It could be career. It could be finances. It could be family. It could be time. It could be anything where you have decided through reasoning of yourself that God doesn't want me to do that. I mean, I'm clear in the Bible that he wants me to, but really, God doesn't want me to. So how do we demolish these strongholds? How can we be set free from these things that grip us, these fortified cities in our own life? Well, looking at verse 3, verse 4, and verse 5, there is direction to these things and how they can be demolished. Verse 3, verse 4, and verse 5, we see this. For though we live in the body, we do not wage war in an unspiritual way. Number one, realize that we are in a spiritual war. It is waging all around us. Verse 3 points that out. Although we are in the body, there is a war going on. We do not wage war in an unspiritual way. Realize that. Identify that. Realize these strongholds are not just bodily things that are going on, but they are strongholds that are spiritual strongholds. And it is indeed a spiritual war. Number 2, we need spiritual weapons in God's power for this spiritual war. Verse 4 goes on and says this, since the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. You see that? It's non-worldly weapons. These are weapons of warfare that are not worldly. That's the exact wording. And it says are powerful through God. It's through God that these things are going to happen. It is his weapons that he has given us that are not earthly weapons, but spiritual weapons. But what are these spiritual weapons? 2 Corinthians 6, 7 says this, by the message of truth, by the power of God, through weapons of righteousness on the right and on the left. And so we have this picture I see of having, we are double-fisted weapon here. We have two of them ready to go. But there's more than that. And we actually see this breakdown of our weapons looking at the armor of God in Ephesians. And we're going to look at that in a second. I know I did a whole sermon series on that. And so I'm not going to rehash the entire sermon series. I invite you to go listen to it if you haven't listen to it already, but we'll break down that really quickly in Ephesians. But it comes from the message of truth. As it says there in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 7. The message of truth by the power of God through weapons of righteousness on the right hand and the left. So what are these weapons that we have? The armor that we're commanded to take up in this spiritual warfare. Turn over to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, just turn over two books of the Bible there to your right, and you'll hit Ephesians chapter 6. Looking at verses 13 through 18, like I said, we have gone through all these in depth, but we'll just kind of do a skim of the surface here. Looking at verse 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18, we read this. This is why you must take up the full armor of God. Why? Before that, it talks about the spiritual warfare that Satan is attacking, that there is a war going on. And it says that we must take up this armor. And so this is purposefully taking it up. You have to do this on purpose. You don't just fall into this armor. You don't get out of bed and fall into your clothes, correct? You have to put them on. You can't put them in the pile next to your bed and then fall into them. You may end up with a shirt on your head. It's not going to work the rest of the day. And so purposefully put these on, just so you purposefully get ready every single day. Take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And it says this, having prepared everything. There is preparation that we need to do. And so having prepared everything to take your stand, stand therefore with these. And here's the message that we're called to stand with. Here is the armor that we are called to have. It says, with truth like a belt around your waist. Righteousness like armor on your chest. And your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take the shield of faith, and with it you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Let's break this down. Truth like a belt. There's areas of our life, and if you remember back to when we broke this down even more, that a soldier would take during battle, and they would tuck their tunic into their belt so they would be ready for battle, ready to fight, and it would not be all caught up. I watched the other day Samson with the kids, Hollywood's version of Samson. It was okay. A lot of biblical things that were off, but it was a pretty decent movie. And the whole first part of the movie, he's wearing this giant like tunic the entire time, and it goes all the way down to here, and I'm thinking, how are you going to fight 1,000 men and kill them in this giant tunic? This just doesn't work out well. But when he actually goes to fight this battle, his tunic is gone. It gets torn off, and he is ready to fight. And so I have this picture in my mind of as soon as they go to fight, they've got to get rid of the things that are going to hinder them. They've got to tuck them under their belt. And so in our lives, there are areas that we have allowed to get outside of the truth of God's word. Areas where we have said, you know what, I'm going to let that slide today. I'm going to go let that pass today. That we need to take and we need to tuck that back under truth so that we are living out God's truth in our lives. And so that is the area of tucking truth under the belt, or tucking our lives back under the truth of God's word. And then it goes on and says, righteousness like armor on our chest. Jesus is our righteousness as believers. We receive our righteousness from him in him alone. We do not earn it ourselves. Jesus earned it on the cross. And we are declared righteous by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so we look to the one we have received righteousness from, and we look to him not only as the one who gives us righteousness, but the one who sets the example of how the righteous are now called to live. And so I look at the life of Christ and I say, thank you so much for the righteousness I have in you. You are my protector. You are the one who gave me righteousness. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I want to follow you in my life. I want to live out this example of righteousness that you lived out. And so I receive it from him, and then I live for him in response. Feet sandaled with the readiness for the gospel. This is knowing the gospel message. This is proclaiming the gospel message, first of all, to yourself. You need reminded that you are saved by grace. I need reminded that I am saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not my works. And I need that reminder. And you need that reminder. And so as we put on this message of the gospel, tell yourself this, remind yourself of this, so that you are ready to proclaim the same message to the hopeless people around us that have not received salvation in Jesus Christ. As you proclaim that message to yourself, it sets you free. It's a reminder that your chains have indeed been broken in Jesus, and that you can fight these battles that Satan comes back to you and says, are you really forgiven? Are you really set free? Can you really get over this stronghold? And you say, I'm righteous because of Jesus Christ alone. I'm set free because of his death on the cross for me. And you proclaim that to yourself, and you're ready to proclaim that to those around you because you have hope now. Verse 16 says, in every situation, take the shield of faith. If you're here during the sermon, remember the description of how big the shields were, about the size of this pulpit. I kind of hid behind the pulpit, if you remember that sermon series. And so the idea of how big this faith is that we have in Jesus Christ is your faith in him. Are you continually trusting in the Lord, trusting in his promises, trusting in his word in all circumstances? It says in every situation, in every circumstance of your life, your faith and trust is in Jesus Christ. And when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that's how arrows are extinguished, by him, because he's the one who is our faith, and our faith is in him. The helmet of salvation, it goes on in verse 16. We need the assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. And so once again, it's proclaiming that to yourself, the knowing the fact, the promise of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. And then the sword of the Spirit, we have God's word in our life, both as a protector, as a defender. If you remember Jesus, when he was tempted in the wilderness, he brought out the word of God over and over and over at every attack. Here's the word. Here's what God says. Here's how I'm supposed to live. This is the word. This is our fight in the battle. And so as we know the truth, we're able to fight deception. We're able to fight lies with the truth we know in God's word. And then it also is a sword that cuts deep. And so anytime that our life is off, it hits us and goes, Rick, you need to make a change here in this area. The sword shows me that. And so I'm ready to take and tuck that back under truth again. Both destroying the enemy's attack against me, protecting me from those attacks, and directing and redirecting me, God's word does. And then last, but I don't think least, verse 18, and we don't often put this as part of the armor because it doesn't word it. But when you read through Scripture, it flows directly into this. It doesn't compare this to part of an armor, but this is a much needed part. Prayer. Praying at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. We need to be lifting up these strongholds to the Lord in prayer and lifting up each other in prayer. In order to do that, we have to be willing to have a conversation with somebody about what is going on in our lives so that we can say, here is where I'm struggling. Will you please join me in prayer for this? Because I am ready to take up the word. I am ready to tuck it under the truth. I know my righteousness is in Christ. I am ready with the gospel. I have my faith in him alone in all circumstances. My salvation is in Jesus alone. I have the word to protect me, to defend me, to correct me. Will you join me in prayer, please? Because ultimately, this will only happen through God's work alone. Going back to 2 Corinthians, as we close out with the last point, those are the spiritual weapons that we have, that we are able to wage war through God's power. Don't forget that. It's through the power of God that this happens, that these strongholds get demolished. And then as it closes out, verse 5, it says this, taking every thought captive to obey Christ. Let's go back to Jericho for a second. Let's think back to Jericho for a second. They had to listen to God's call in their life. In order to listen to it, they had to hear it and know it. So for us to know and hear God's call in our life, we have to get into God's word. Whether that's listening to God's word daily, whether that's reading it, whatever it is, get into God's word. They had to remain silent. They had to put away earthly wisdom and set it aside. Earthly arguments and set it aside. They remained silent so they wouldn't talk themselves out of this and set themselves thinking, well, this can't be done. This can't be done. They had to remain silent. They had to respond to God's call in obedience and take each step at a time. They didn't say, Joshua, can we skip today 7? This is a lot of walking. This is a big city. I mean, I get it. Let's just do day 1 and day 7. And skip the middle part, please. A lot of people, we want to do that. Just skip the middle. But there was a journey that had to happen. And so they went day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, and the same exact thing happened with the same exact result over and over and over. And I don't know if they were thinking to themselves, maybe God will show up early. Maybe he'll just step in on day 2 and save us a lot of walking. Maybe I could talk on day 3. I don't know. But they just kept on going with the same results and no welfare. Until they sat. And they were obedient through the non-results as they were at the end when the result occurred and the wall fell. They proclaimed with boldness the message they were given. And it was a very simple message. See if you can remember this one. Pretty simple. But sorry if I just woke you up. But when the message was given and they were told to shout, they were reminded of the commands of God. Make sure you obey them. Make sure you follow them. Make sure you press through. Don't forget. Don't forget. Because there's walls fall, there is collateral damage all around us, and there is going to be temptations. They're going to be there still. That wall fell, and there was gold, and there was bronze, and there was iron, and there was animals, and there was all sorts of things tempting them to take. But God's command was, that is going to be destroyed. That's going to be gone. And the rest was for God. And so, in the midst of that collateral, they had to remember the message. They had to boldly proclaim it, and they had to boldly live it out. They had to trust that God was going to work. I wonder if they thought to themselves, if we yell, are we just going to look foolish like I just did? I mean, is that what's going to happen? I mean, I think if they had been talking this whole time, that would have been the conversation. But because they were silent, they didn't turn to each other and go, hey, are you going to yell? Because I'm thinking about not yelling, just in case it doesn't happen. Because then I can go, fools, you yelled. I knew it wouldn't happen. But because they were all silent, they had no idea who was going to yell, and they just all obediently did it. They trusted God's power and watched what happened. And then they charged the rubble and submitted to God, sorting out the bad, getting rid of the bad, and giving the rest to God in obedience. This was full submission of obedience to God's lordship. What are the strongholds in my life? What are the strongholds in your life? Areas where you need God's power to work through the weapons that he has given us for the spiritual warfare. Like Joshua, do you and I need to fall on our knees before God and ask him, Lord, what do you want to say to your servant? And then really seek it. Let it captivate your thoughts so that you obey Christ. And as verse 5 says there, and as these thoughts creep back in and these arguments creep back in, these strong towers, maybe a new one comes, you capture that to the obedience of Christ, saying, Christ is Lord. This is not a strong tower that cannot be defeated by my King. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, every single one of us at some point will have a stronghold, a tower in our life that stands out as a high and lofty thing, an argument that we've started to believe that has become a stronghold. We will have them. We may be caught in one now. We may have just gotten out of one. Or there will be one coming. Because there is spiritual warfare happening all around us in our lives every day. Help us, Lord, to take up the weapons you have given us in this battle and to trust that in your power you will demolish these strongholds. And Lord, as the rubble falls, may our eyes stay on you and may we follow you obediently, proclaiming with boldness the message we have received. We are set free in you, Jesus, and you alone. We pray this in your name. Amen.